Welcome to the G3 Podcast. I'm Virgil Walker. I'm here with Scott and Josh. Good to be with you, gentlemen.
Good to be with you, brother.
Yeah, yeah. Good to be with you. What's so funny?
Nothing.
Okay,
nothing.
Okay. We'll keep moving. That said, we're glad that you're able to join us for this edition of the G3 Podcast. Excited about today's podcast. We have a very special guest with us, is one of my favorites, and so I'm excited that he's here joining us. Before we tee that up and introduce him, we've got a fantastic subject that we're going to talk about in the way of cessationism. Mm-hmm. And it's an important doctrine. It's one that folks are really having difficulty really putting their arms around, what it actually means, what we don't mean by what we say. All of those things are incredibly important. Today, our special guest is Justin Peters. We're excited to have Justin with us. His ministry, Justin Peters Ministry, he's an evangelist, an expository preacher. Justin, we're excited to have you join us. Thanks for being with us today.
Brother, you are so very welcome. Thank you for extending the invitation. I'm looking forward to our time together.
Good
honored
deal.
To be here.
Good deal. With that, as always, I'm going to turn things over to Josh to get us kicked off and to have this important conversation.
Yeah, so Justin, thanks for being with us. We're going to be talking today really about the subject of cessationism, but really framing the conversation around why this conference that we're doing in October is actually necessary, right? Yeah.
The church today is infected with the influences of the charismatic movement.
God told me who I would marry.
When God spoke to me, I heard it so clear.
As clear as I'm talking to you now, the Lord spoke to my heart.
God spoke to us audibly.
I hear the audible voice from God.
The word that the Lord gave me.
He told me that everything I was feeling in my spirit was correct.
I know that this is what the Holy Spirit has spoken to me.
That's the word God spoke to me.
Charismatic theology has affected so much of our theology and ways that we don't often recognize.
Man, I tried for years to speak in tongues.
Don't speak in English, don't think English.
Mom briaste cariesta brianda. Yes, the man says it's weird, but the spirit says, hello, this is awesome.
Fake miracles, false tongues, and non-authoritative prophecy.
A prophet is one who has God's words put in his mouth.
If you are not earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, you are sinning.
They don't have a single prophet who has been 100% accurate.
What does the New Testament say prophecy is? What does the New Testament say tongues are? What does the New Testament say the gifts of healing are? Let's compare them to the contemporary charismatic Pentecostal movement. And what you find out is the two don't match.
It teaches people to look away from the Bible to some experience.
Deep down, charismatics are riddled with doubts about what they believe.
Is God's word sufficient? Is God's word enough?
Dreams, visions, those sort of things inspired me to love Jesus, to obey him more.
Join us in October of 2024 for the Cessationist Conference. The church must once again stand with a renewed confidence in God's sufficient word. We hope to see you there. So as we think about this conference, the Cessationist Conference, there's been a little bit of buzz online about, you know, why we should do this or why we should not do this, and some pushback from the charismatic movement. But again, as we think about the subject, it's critically important because really in many ways, this entire conference in many ways points back to the sufficiency of Scripture. Mm. Because the problem that we're addressing is the lack of confidence in God's word. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't matter if it's fake miracles, fake tongues, fake revelations coming from God. All of this is indicative that people really, in many ways, even in what we might consider to be conservative pockets of evangelicalism, have failed to truly embrace the sufficiency of God's word. For instance, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and we were as far away from being charismatic as you could possibly imagine. But I can remember going into my church as a boy, and they handed me a little booklet that we were going to be studying, and it was titled Experiencing God. Yeah. And so Henry Blackaby, of course, that curriculum has been a massive influence on Southern Baptist churches as well as other churches far and wide. And really, in many ways, as I look back, I can see how the seeds of the charismatic movement were being sown into our church and many other churches as well. If you just look at one of the quotes from that specific study book, it says the following, quote, "When God speaks to you in your quiet time, immediately write down what he said," end quote. I just think about that for a moment. I mean, so you're teaching people that God is speaking not from the pages of his word, but you're teaching people to then listen for some other extra biblical voice to come to them.
Yeah.
And so just this week, brothers, I mean, Justin, you'll find this interesting. I was actually in my office and one of our associate pastors came down and he knocked on my door and said there was a man out in the waiting area that wanted to talk to me. And he had a book that he wanted to give me and I didn't recognize the man's name. So I went out and found this older gentleman that was seated there. And he had a Walmart bag, and inside there was a book, and he stands and he introduces himself to me, and he said, "Do you know who this specific author is?" And I said, "No, I didn't know who this gentleman was." And he said, "Well," he said, "God woke him up in the middle of the night and told him to write this book that addresses the problems that are happening in America today." And And, you know, he's my older brother, right? So I took the Walmart sack and I held his hands there and I looked at him right in the eyes and I said, "Dear brother, I'm going to take this book that you've brought me, but I want you to know I completely reject what you've just said. I do not believe that this man was awakened by God in the middle of the night and that God told him to write this book." And he was sort of taken aback by that. And I said, "Dear brother," I said, "I believe in the complete sufficiency of God's word. And I believe that everything from Genesis to Revelation is given to us in such a way that God's word is complete. It is enough." And so if we believe that, and he was standing there sort of shocked, and I said, "If we truly believe that, then all of these individuals that claim to be hearing God speak to them to write a book would be in many ways a complete denial of the sufficiency of God's word. Do you understand this?" And he said, "Yes." And then he said, "But I think that, you know, he's just addressing a lot of the problems in America." And I said, "Look, here's the thing. You and I can agree that there are a lot of problems in America. And if this man had said he was awakened in the middle of the night and he was stirred with a great burden because of the problems that, you know, we see in America, and that he just wanted to write a book to address those things, I would say amen to that. No problem with that. But just leave God's name out of it, because this is the massive battleground today." And so then I asked him, I said, "What church are you a member of?" And he told me he was a member of a church across town, and that he had heard that I was a conservative pastor and he wanted to come and bring me this book. And I said, "How long have you been a member of this Southern Baptist church?" And he said, "Since 1979. And so as you can just sort of see in this one situation, this is indicative of the problem that's across evangelicalism as a whole.
Yeah. Yeah. When you hear that, Justin, and I'd love to get your feedback and comment here. As you know, and we've had conversations, I come out of a very, very serious Pentecostal background. And so very used to the "God told me" language. God told me this, God told me that. We're fighting against demons. And, you know, I heard the devil say, I mean, all that kind of talk is something that we're accustomed to. To the point Josh makes, that has crossed a bridge, right? To the degree that we're hearing a lot of conservative evangelicals use that same kind of language. And it's one that I kind of expected, you know, men in the spheres that I was a part of, less than learned men who really had not had any kind of education and biblical hermeneutics or exegesis of any kind. They're trying to figure out what to say or what to do on a Sunday morning. Well, they're struggling there. So, "Well, God told me," and then they lay that on the people. We're talking about people who have formal educations, have learned biblical hermeneutics, have dealt with sound doctrine for many, many years, who are now, their language is changing to begin to adopt this more Pentecostal-like, charismatic embrace of language. What are you hearing and seeing? What are your thoughts around that?
Yeah, absolutely, Virgil. And I would echo the concerns with experiencing God, because that I think is the resource that is singularly most responsible for introducing charismatic theology into at least theoretically non-charismatic churches. Before experiencing God, almost all non-charismatics would have understood that God speaks to us in the Bible, we speak to Him in prayer. Mm-hmm. Now hardly anybody understands that. And experiencing God is what introduced that to non-charismatic churches. And now I guarantee you 99% of people who go to Southern Baptist churches think that they should be hearing from God on a regular basis outside of Scripture. They think that prayer is a two-way street. We pray to God and we listen for Him to talk back to us. And I think too, Virgil, with some folks, in fact, just last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, rather, I was teaching Sunday school at our church, and I was dealing with this very issue. And at the end of it, there was a lady who came up to me, and she said, "You know, I see what you're saying, but I think I've been using the wrong language, because I'll say to people, you know, the Lord told me to do such and such, you know." And I think with a lot of people, it's just they're a little careless with the terminology, and they don't actually mean that God spoke to them in a direct quotable sense. They're just kind of in the habit of using this lingo. Well, the Lord told me such and such. The Lord told me this. But I was really impressed, because she realized the impact of what she's actually saying, and she needs to be careful with that. So, but yeah, that lingo is rampant in our churches today. I mean, it's, you know, and all of y'all have dealt with this. I know Scott has too, that, mm-hmm. that so many of our churches that on paper are not charismatic, but they have adopted charismatic lingo, charismatic thinking, charismatic music. And so, yeah, this conference is coming up in October. It is every bit as needed now as Strange Fire was 10 years ago, 11 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Justin, you bring up Strange Fire there in the 10 years. I mean, you've been in the heat of this battle for all of those years. Talk about the shifts that you've seen. I mean, are things different in the evangelical landscape now than they were 10 years ago, particularly among sort of, you know, Baptists who claim to be cessationists? Like, what have you seen as you've been in the trenches over the last 10 years?
Sure, Scott. Unfortunately, I think the problem has only gotten worse. You know, in the last 10 years, we've seen a new crop of false teachers that have come on the scene. You've still got the old guard. You've still got Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, those guys. But now we've also got, you know, Joseph Prince is enormously popular. Todd White is enormously popular. Michael Todd out in Tulsa, Transformation Church. You've got a whole new crop of false in Bethel, by the way. I mean, Bethel was big 10 years ago with Strange Fire. It's even bigger now. Wow. And they continue to suck in young people from all over the world. Mm. And I've heard some say that, you know, it's maybe the charismatic movement is kind of softening. It's moving away from the signs and wonders towards the kind of just more the seeker-sensitive version of it. And there is that, but the signs and wonders stuff and the prophetic stuff is, I would say it's growing. I mean, Bethel's way bigger now than it was 10 years ago. And they're as crazy as you get. I mean, honestly, it doesn't get any crazier than Bethel. And Scott, I would also say that one of the things that troubles me, people, I hear this a lot. Oh, Justin just talks about the fringe of the charismatic movement. He lumps all charismatics into this, you know, extreme fringe. No, no, no. The fringe of the charismatic movement would be people like John Piper and Wayne Grudem. They're the fringe. Mm-hmm. The mainstream of the charismatic movement is Bethel, is Hillsong, is Todd White and Kenneth Copeland and all this stuff. That's the mainstream. Sid Roth, all of that. That's the mainstream. The fringe would be the people like Wayne Grudem and John Piper. And but sadly, even with the most careful of the charismatics, to use that term, even they affirm Benny Hinn as a brother in Christ. I don't know that John Piper would, but I know for a fact that Sam Storms would. Dr. Sam Storms. I mean, he's reformed in his soteriology, but he thinks Benny Hinn is a brother in Christ who has some error, to be sure. He'll acknowledge that, but he thinks he's a brother in Christ. It's just unbelievable.
Yeah. So, in fact, you mentioned Sam Storms. He published a lengthy series of articles against or in response to the cessationist documentary that was released back at our national conference last year. And so in one of those early articles, he was actually pushing back against the idea of, you know, the fact that he was sort of painted as this guy that was open but cautious. I don't know if you saw that, Justin, but he said, actually, that's not true. And then he went on to say he's not open but cautious. He's actually full-blown embracing these, the continuation of the apostolic gifts.
That's right. Yeah, and I appreciate him saying that because at least he's being honest. The open but cautious position has never made any sense to me. You know, we're open to the sign gifts, but we're cautious about them. We don't say that about any of the other spiritual gifts. You know, I'm open but cautious to the gift of mercy. I'm open but cautious to the gift of administration. Yeah. That doesn't make any sense. We don't say that for any of the other gifts, so why do we say it for those gifts?
Well, I think maybe there is one. Some people will say they're open but cautious to the gift of giving, maybe.
Yeah. So. That is true.
Yeah.
Well, go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead. Go ahead, Justin. Finish your thought.
With Sam Storms, unfortunately, what we've seen just in the last few months with Mike Bickle. Mm-hmm. You know, Mike Bickle was the president, leader of IHOP, founder of IHOP. Sam Storms has been good, close, personal friends with Mike Bickle for decades, used to serve on staff with him. Sam Storms has heralded Mike Bickle as the epitome of charismatic integrity. You know, here's a popular charismatic preacher and he doesn't get into the prosperity stuff. He's humble. He has integrity and character. And yet we see now that Mike Bickle is, he's a sexual predator. I mean, he's been sexually abusing minors. And I don't lay that, that's not Sam Storms' fault, but I do say that to point this out. Sam Storms would be one who claims to receive words of knowledge from God, personal, direct, divine revelation.
Right.
In fact, just recently on the Remnant Radio channel, I heard them talking about how Sam Storms got a word of knowledge about some guy's bum foot, you know, in the audience or something like that. So, like, wait a minute. So God will, you can hear God clearly enough that God is telling you about some guy's busted foot in your audience, and yet God did not give you a heads up about the disgusting sexual immorality of one of your closest friends that's been going on for decades. How does that work? You know, it's just, so I used to use the term clear thinking charismatics. That's not a term I use anymore because I don't think there is such a thing.
Yeah. As we kind of witnessed, and we talked about it early, the kind of the Overton window kind of moving from this, you know, what was thought of as the fringe of charismaticism to watching that window shift to more and more conservative Baptists, folks who even embrace the term Bapticostal, right? That's something that they're more and more comfortable with on a regular basis. As we watch that shift take place, what do you see as kind of the implications of that in conservative circles? I know the SBC, I'll give you one for example, the SBC has just undergone a battle with the egalitarian view of pastors. What other kinds of things are shifting as a result of this open but cautious, or this idea that there's still a process of continuation of revelation from God rather than sticking with Scripture? What kind of implications take place in conservative circles as a result?
Yeah, absolutely, Virgil. Well, you put your finger on one of them specifically, is the egalitarian push, and we're seeing that more and more in Southern Baptist circles. And you go into a charismatic church, and chances are you walk into any charismatic church at random, and the women preach as much as the men do. That's pretty standard in charismatic churches. And so that's becoming more and more accepted in Southern Baptist circles as well. And it really comes down to what we're talking about here, the sufficiency of Scripture. You cannot hold, by definition, you cannot hold to a charismatic theology and the sufficiency of Scripture at the same time. Those are mutually exclusive positions. If you believe that God is still giving new revelation today, that God is still speaking to people today outside of Scripture, and by revelation we mean God is revealing new things that are not already recorded in Scripture, then by definition, you cannot believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, because if Scripture is sufficient, there's no need for new revelation.
Right.
And there's a moving away also, Virgil, from expository preaching to getting up behind the pulpit and just telling stories, your latest, whatever you've done, your latest experience, your latest dream, your latest vision. And I tell people that to find a charismatic expositor is almost like trying to find Bigfoot. You know, there's lots of rumors these things exist, a lot of grainy pictures, but there's no actual proof. Where are the charismatic expositors?
Yeah.
I don't know of any. I mean, I really don't. Even Michael Brown, who is one of the regarded as probably the leading intellectual of the charismatic movement, I watched him a number of times when he preaches. He doesn't do exposition. Mm-hmm. I mean, he'll reference Scripture, but he's no expositor. And so we're seeing a moving away from expositional preaching. And that expositional preaching, as you brothers know, that is the heart and soul of a healthy local church.
Yeah. Amen.
And they're moving away from that.
Yeah. Amen, Justin. I just want to ask on that a follow-up. As you look back at what's happened over the last decade or so, when you talk about this idea of the problem of, you know, new revelations, and we see, you know, this idea of, you know, people not only just saying God told me, but then dying and then having some time in heaven to only come back and then write a book about it. You know, this heavenly tourism sort of genre that's emerged, and it's really emerged because of the charismatic movement. But yet, in conservative evangelical churches, quote unquote, you'll have people sitting out there on the Lord's Day who would amen their pastor talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, but yet they're reading, you know, Heaven Is For Real and other, you know, books like that, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. And there's just a real disconnect. As you were describing that, Josh, it brought to my mind, you know, a number of years ago, y'all may have seen this, that John MacArthur was interviewed by Kirk Cameron on TBN. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I have my concerns about Kirk Cameron. That's neither here nor there. But nonetheless, somehow Kirk Cameron pulled some strings and John MacArthur walked on the stage of TBN, and Cameron interviewed him, and John MacArthur gave exactly the answers you would expect him to give. He talked about the true gospel, true repentance, taking up your cross, denial of self, all of these things. Everything he said was completely foreign to the crowd there at the TBN, the live studio audience at TBN. And when it was over, they applauded him. Mm-hmm. And I guarantee you, if MacArthur had walked off the stage and Joel Osteen had walked onto the stage right after him, when Osteen was through, they would have applauded him too. Mm-hmm. It's just a stunning disconnect that so many people have. I had a lady tell me one time in a Lifeway Christian bookstore, this was back when they had their brick and mortar stores, she told me, I'll never forget it, she said, my two favorite preachers are Joel Osteen and John MacArthur. And I'm like, Say that again. You know, one more time. There's just, you know, people will applaud things that they don't even know how to define.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
And so we've got to do a better job of equipping people and teaching people and doing systematic theology with them and helping them to understand these terms, because there's a tremendous disconnect out there.
Well, and it's exactly those kinds of disconnects that I think that this conference and all the things that we're doing are so important, because, you know, and really we lay the fault at the feet of the pastors, the theologians who are not protecting their people, right? I mean, a lot of times the people in the pew who don't have the discernment, it's not their fault, it's their shepherd's fault. Now, every individual needs to be responsible for their own discernment, but largely that's because we've allowed into our churches what we think are softer charismatic teachers. You know, you talked about that, Justin, that in some ways, you know, there's been some shifts where charismatic theology is a little softer, a little more palatable, but that's almost made it more dangerous because it's more subtle, right. and it's more, you know, making its way. I mean, we talk about Blackaby. Blackaby is still influential. We just received an email recently here at G3 with a pastor who was sort of desperate, and he said, you know, my church loves Blackaby. They want to do his study. Do you all have anything that we could use instead? And of course, I sent him all the free resources we have. And he emailed back and said, thanks, brother, but I'm fighting an uphill battle. It's a Southern Baptist church. They love Blackaby. They happily accept the title Bapticostal. And I'm just thinking, well, that's just years and years of a sort of incremental shift because of what we've allowed into our churches, right? So let me just ask you, Justin, like what things have you seen that has caused that? Like how have otherwise churches that believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that claim to be cessationist, what has led to this sort of lack of discernment and this sort of incremental infiltration of charismatic theology, God told me theology, even within otherwise Baptist cessationist churches?
Yeah, I think a couple of things. One, of course, is experiencing God. It all comes from that, I believe, in non-charismatic churches. But also just, you know, there's been I don't know if some pastors have become weary or it's just a lack of precision in their teaching, and they know that so many of their people believe in this stuff, and so maybe they're reticent, kind of reluctant to address it. But I fully believe that if a pastor will address these things clearly, uncompromisingly, with love, but deal with these things head on, if you teach your people, they'll come to understand it. They, generally speaking, people will rise or fall to the level of expectation placed on them. Mm-hmm. And so many pastors are afraid of raising the bar because they're afraid that their people won't follow them, or they'll get upset, or they'll leave. No, raise the bar.
Yeah.
Raise the bar. Don't lower it. Raise it.
Amen.
And the sheep, the true sheep that are hungry for the pure milk of the word, they'll follow.
Yeah.
They'll come along. It may take a little while, but they'll come along. So don't, I would encourage pastors, don't be afraid to raise the bar with your people. Do that.
Yeah.
Human nature is such that if you lower the bar, they'll be all too happy to go down with it. But if you raise the bar, those who really care about the Lord, those who really care about truth, they'll come along. They'll come along.
Yeah. Last question that I have, and I'll turn it over to Josh to begin landing the plane, is this. For those, as we put together this conference, and I've witnessed just the sheer pushback, not just from charismatic circles, we kind of expect that, but the challenges that many, and obstacles that many who agree with us, at least on paper, have, the charge has been, well, that's, you know, the charismatic movement and some of the excesses of the prosperity gospel, that's low hanging fruit. You know, that's just kind of low hanging fruit. It's not anything that we really need to address. It's over. We've addressed that well enough. Justin, what do you say to those people who perhaps laid that to your charge, or may say that about us as we kind of walk through this next phase with a cessationist conference? That's just low hanging fruit. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, Virgil, and this actually dovetails with what Scott asked a minute ago. Error always begets more error. Mm-hmm. Left unchecked, error always begets more error. It spreads like gangrene. That's what the Apostle Paul says. It spreads like gangrene. So if you allow this softer version of the charismatic movement in, lingo in. You allow Bethel and Hillsong music in. You kind of lower the bar a little bit, get the camel's nose is under the tent. I mean, you may not be having fire tunnels or, you know, people flopping around on the floor in your church. You're not there. You're a long way from that place. But you allow this softer version in, and left unchecked, eventually you're going to get there. Mm-hmm. You're going to get there. It's a very slippery slope, from where John Piper and Sam Storms are to where Benny Hinn is. Mm. Very slippery slope. And there's no logical or theological reason, once you adopt their position, to put the brakes on. There's really nothing there to keep you from sliding right into Benny Hinn land. Mm. So, watch your doctrine and your life closely. Teach sound doctrine, refute those who contradict. And we should not be afraid to engage these things. You know, in our preaching, not everything can be about what we're against, what we're wrong. There's a balance, right? You teach sound doctrine and you refute those who contradict. Titus 1, verse 9. And so it's not an either or, it's a both and.
Amen.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, Justin, thank you for joining us for this episode of the G3 podcast. We're going to continue a conversation on the backside as we just sort of expand what we've started here today in this conversation.
We're going to name some names, aren't we?
We're actually going to talk about a few names. Yeah. We're going to maybe talk about, speaking of fruit a moment ago, we're going to talk about the name Beth Moore. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about the name Matt Chandler, mm-hmm. and just maybe talk about the name Doug Wilson
yeah,
as well.
Yeah, that'd be great. That'd be great. Well, you'll definitely want to join us on the other side. If you don't have the G3 app, you'll want to download it. If for nothing more than this conversation that we're about to have, go to plus.g3men.org, download the app. We want to thank you for joining us. Definitely like, subscribe, share this podcast with others. We want to thank you for joining us for this edition of the G3 podcast.